Our scripture reading this morning from Luke 5. Beginning at verse 27 to 39, and our text is 33 to 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus has just healed a man. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax gate, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of it, new, does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilt, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Levi Matthew heard Jesus say, "Follow me," he immediately left his old sinful life behind him. He had heard Jesus preach and had witnessed the miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum, and a lot of people had been healed there. He had preached there off the boat, off the coast, and the Holy Spirit had worked in him a new heart of faith and trust in Christ. He was a new man, and he opened up the doors immediately also for the tax collectors to show how thankful he was to Jesus. That's why he had invited everybody to come into his home. But it was a big mixed crowd here. Not only the tax collectors, but also the Pharisees came, not to honor Jesus, but to accuse him. And so did the disciples of John the Baptist. They were there also. But men were questioning what Jesus was doing. In verse 30, they say to the disciples of Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And in verse 33, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" They're obviously very offended what Jesus is doing. In their minds, it's totally wrong. So how does Jesus respond to that? Well, he responds in verse 34. The disciples are not fasting, he says, because can you make friends? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is identifying himself here as well as he did in Cana as the bridegroom of his church, the bride. And that's why this morning the theme is the joy of hearing the bridegroom's voice. Here from Luke 5, verses 33 to 39. And we'll look first of all at what fasting is, and then at the parable of the new garment and the new wine, and how that applies also to us today. So we read that John's disciples have accepted the practices of the Pharisees with regard to fasting, and Pharisees were known to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. But the most important and the only fast that was required by all of Israel was on the Day of Atonement. Why the Day of Atonement? In Leviticus 17, verse 3, it says that the Day of Atonement was a day on which to afflict your souls. And they were to keep that forever. And that's what the word fast means, to afflict your soul. And the point of the fast on the Day of Atonement was to grieve over your sin. A life was being offered for the sins of God's people. Atonement was being made for the whole church. And the point of fasting and afflicting your soul was that fact that the wages of sin is death. Our life ends because of our sin, unless a lamb or a goat is sacrificed in our place on the Day of Atonement. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to that once and for all sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ on account of our sin. So the point of the fasting is not the abstinence of food or drink, but a very specific grieving of our souls, mourning over our sin that we have committed against a righteous and a holy God, even though we are his people. And that's why men like Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel fell on their faces fasting and praying for forgiveness, for the people of God had sinned so grievously. Moses fasted for 40 days after the golden calf as a sign of the grief that he felt in his heart. The souls of these godly men were afflicted so grievously because of sin for God's people in the times in which they were living. But the Pharisees were using the fast as a means to make themselves look good. They were not grieving over their sin. They had made it a practice to fast twice a week, even though it wasn't required, to prove how pious they were. It was to impress people. They wanted to be seen by men praying very piously on the street corner, very somber face, demonstrating their godliness, so to speak. And that's why Jesus elsewhere calls it pure hypocrisy, and it was. For they had turned the purpose of the fast completely around from what God had intended it to be. So when John the Baptist, who understood this, when he saw the scribes and the Pharisees coming to him in Matthew 3, verse 7, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." That's why John himself fasted, as he grieved over the sins of the people of his day. And the disciples of John should have known that. But it seems that they have been influenced by the Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees wanted to turn not only the disciples of John, but also the disciples of Jesus against him. That's why they're questioning this. For eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, the Pharisees had no use for them. There was no love in their heart for them at all. Well, Jesus knows what they are up to. And he also knows what the real fast is. But this is an occasion for celebration, for the grace and the mercy that God has shown to Levi and forgiving him for his sins. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus forgave the paralytic his sins. And then two of the Pharisees were very upset with Jesus because Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and go home. They certainly did not believe that Jesus had that kind of authority. They did not know that he was the Son of God who had come to set men free from all their sickness, sin, and death. But Levi understood it. And so he invited all his friends and fellow workers before for to come and meet Jesus, because they were in a hopeless position. You know what the Pharisees would do to tax collectors? They would excommunicate them, so no sacrifice could be made for them, no, their sins couldn't be forgiven. But here in the presence of Jesus, Levi understood that his sins were forgiven, and he wants to share that message with the fellow tax collectors. And here Jesus identifies himself as the friend, his disciples, and they were very imperfect, but they are the friends of the bridegroom. So this is like a foreshadowing of the wedding feast for the great joy that is in heaven over one sinner who repents. This is not a time for mourning. This is a time of celebration. That's why they're not fasting. Jesus is the bridegroom who has come for the bride. And this is just a little picture of what is coming. When all forgiven sinners, the whole bride of Christ, will be gathered together in that great feast described in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Levi felt very blessed for what the Lord had done for him. Now the last supper, the marriage supper, of course, we still have to wait for today. And there will be many of God's children before he comes who will be grieving over their sin. And especially the disciples in verse 35, it says that they will be mourning when he is taken away from them. Their souls will be so greatly afflicted on the very day of atonement, when Jesus will be crucified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world as a ransom for sinners. On that very day, they will grieve. And dear brothers and sisters, let us never forget it ourselves. The agony that Jesus suffered under the wrath of God for our sakes should cause us to mourn and grieve greatly. Never take sin lightly, because every sin that we commit, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, every wrong look needs to be sinful look, needs to be atoned for and washed away. That's why we have a baptism. But we should be so very careful to show our love for Jesus by obeying him, because he died to make his bride holy as he is holy. Now the good news is that when we do honestly grieve and mourn over our sin and humbly repent at the feet of Jesus every day, then having repented and having been forgiven, we can rejoice in his love when he restores us again to his fellowship as the Holy Spirit pours that love into our hearts. That's the great joy of being a repentant sinner, the joy that results from that. Now next, Jesus in the parable explains that he has come to make all things new. And this is a fulfillment of all that has been told in the Old Testament of Moses, by Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But it's presented as a new garment and a new wine. What Jesus has come to do is not just a patch-up job of putting something new and something old, because that would never work. You don't put a piece of new garment on an old one. Jesus has come to make all things new. Not only a new redeemed people from all the nations instead of just one nation, but a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As he said in Revelation 21:5, when he sat down on the throne, he said, "Behold, I make all things new." When he had made the sacrifice, when he was resurrected and ascended, when he sat on the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." But that, of course, means that what the Pharisees hold as dear, the temple, all the sacrificial system, the fasting, the whole routine of worship, the prayers and the sacrifice, that's old now. These were shadows of what is real. They have to let these things go because they are fulfilled in Christ. These things that are so big and so important in the minds of the Pharisees are meaningless unless you know Jesus Christ. All those things related to the temple were temporary. They needed Jesus, the Son of God, to come in order to be clothed in his righteousness. And that's the new clothing they need. That's the clothing that we need, that has been purchased on the Day of Atonement, on the day when Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies as the Lamb of God and sprinkled his own precious blood on the mercy seat to open the way for pardoned sinners to come into the presence of the living God. And in the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter in into the Holy of Holies. After he had sprinkled the blood of the covenant on the mercy seat to atone for all of Israel. But those are old garments now. What is new is that Jesus will soon enter into the Holy of Holies with his own blood to sanctify and cleanse his people, his bride, forever. As Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The new garments that we need to enter into the final wedding feast are the righteous robes of the obedience of Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. Without these, we cannot enter into heaven. We have an example of that in Matthew 22:12. There was a man who tried to enter the wedding feast without a wedding garment. So the king told his servants to cast him out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Pharisees and the disciples of John need to understand that all their fastings and their prayers and their daily sacrifices at the temple will soon be replaced by one person, namely Jesus Christ. The old things cannot save them. They need Jesus. He is the new temple. He is the temple in which God and man can be reconciled and live forever in peace. Because Jesus said, "Break down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again," referring to his own body. And Jesus is talking about a new wine as well, but with the same person, with the same purpose. His work of making all things new is far too great. Just like you won't put wine in a wineskin, it's going to burst. Well, the new things that Jesus is going to do is so marvelous. It's just another little pitcher when he made it into water into wine. It showed that he had authority to make all things new. And he was the bridegroom. Now just compare that compared to, you know, what it was like under the old system. The saving work in the Old Testament was so very detailed and so very complex. All those evening and morning prayers and the showbread and the lampstand and the sacrifices morning and evening, all the priesthood, you know, under the old covenant, the washings that were required in the book of Leviticus, all these laws that needed to be obeyed meticulously, or you would become defiled and unclean. Now suddenly it's all gone. It's obsolete. It's all replaced by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said it would be so hard for them to understand this, but this is what he had come to do. in principle, everything foreshadowed in the old covenant continues in the new in a perfect way in Christ, because he was the one that was already promised in Genesis 3:15. And he is going to change everything, including the heavens and the earth. Nothing has the same significance now that Jesus is the all in all. But if they want to be renewed, then they must believe and trust in Jesus and learn to love and obey him as we all do. And that's why Jesus applies this warning in verse 39, who say, the old is better. For there were many in Israel who do not like the new garment and the new wine, especially the Pharisees. They don't like Jesus at all for what he's doing. They like the old way of life. They're very comfortable with that life. They like serving God in their public fastings and prayers. By doing these things, they are demonstrating their righteousness before God. And they're not rejoicing in the bridegroom's voice. They've just been hearing it, but they're not rejoicing in it at all, because they have made idols out of all the things that they were worshiping. And they're not willing to accept the fact that the only way to be restored as the sons of God is through the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Christ. But they're holding on to the old things and preferring them to him, when Jesus is the only way. As John the Baptist testifies in John 3:36, he who believes the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And now Jesus is sitting right there with them, amongst them. And the Pharisees refuse to recognize him. They're recognizing their own Messiah. And what is true, what John 1:13 says is true of them. He came to his own, but they received him not. Now, dear brothers and sisters, how is this possible? They were serious students of the scriptures. They considered themselves children of Abraham. They revered Moses and the laws of God. So what went wrong? Well, Jesus explains it in John 5:46 when he says to the Pharisees, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. But they were so content and satisfied with the way they were serving God, the way they liked it, they didn't need Jesus. Now, have you ever thought that it could be possible that this could happen today as well? It could. There's the same danger when Jesus comes to his own and his own will not choose to receive him. How is that possible? Because we too can become so content serving God and become very comfortable with all our history in the church for so many centuries, all these things that we're used to doing, very good things. But you see, Satan is so clever to deceive us by using the very means that God has used for our good and make it into an idol without realizing it. Just think, what is the greatest gift that we have? The new gift that we have in Christ. Is it not that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church to live in his bride and to teach each and every member, including children, to make them holy and to sanctify them and to renew them every day? We too need to be renewed daily, because our old sinful nature is always trying to lead us astray. And Titus says, in Titus 3, the Apostle Paul. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we can be still very foolish as members of the Church of Christ. And we can still be very disobedient and serve all kinds of various lusts. We need to be renewed, as 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But we can become very self-righteous if we do not repent of our sins when the Holy Spirit convicts us. If we resist the Holy Spirit, we will not be renewed, and the opposite will happen. We will become more self-righteous and proud and think of ourselves as just fine Christians. We've been baptized, we've confessed our faith, it's all good. But we have to realize that even our church attendance, even our Bible reading, our prayers, can become idols if it is to make ourselves look good in the eyes of man, or to feel good about yourself. The church can even become a social club where you see all your friends and family every week, and that's all very comfortable. But do you come to worship and to be renewed and sanctified by the loving voice of your bridegroom? Because all of us defile ourselves all through the week. And in the Old Testament, there are so many laws for cleansing. And now the Lord has given us the means in Colossians 3, 5, when he says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And look at the church service here, if you want to call it a church service, in the house of Levi. The Lord is there. It is a church service. All kinds of different people, all sinners, with Jesus sitting in their midst. That's who we are still. For us, every Sunday when we come together, Jesus is here with us, in our midst, even though we're still so sinful. How is it possible? Well, that's the grace of God. And Jesus, our bridegroom, comes and he speaks to us with his Spirit and through the Word. But do we really see our need to be removed when he speaks to us? Because none of us have loved and obeyed him as he is worthy of. We have loved ourselves more. And if we, as the bride of Christ, have not even attempted to keep ourselves pure and holy during the week, if we become very satisfied with ourselves, if we have not put on the tender mercies, the loving kindness, the humility, the meekness, and the long suffering of our Savior with our brothers and sisters and neighbors in obedience to Christ, if we are not bearing with one another and forgiving one another as we should in our inward man, if our inward man is filled with hateful and envious thoughts towards others, and we do not repent and we do not say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, if we think more highly of ourselves than others and do not repent, we have made an idol out of coming to church. But we will not be renewed. We will not be forgiven. And then, when we do not repent, Satan will come. Oh, he is so good at this. And he will take us to the next step in a very downward slope to becoming heartless, without compassion, and hateful like the Pharisees who hated the tax collectors and all those that were lost. We can become the same if we resist the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You know the story of the publican and the tax collector in Luke 18. Read it today to refresh your memories. The Pharisee was so thankful, thanking God that he was not like that sinner over there. Have you ever felt that way about somebody? It's an easy sin of pride in condemning others as sinners and considering ourselves more righteous. We all do it, and we all need to repent of it. And Jesus is so gracious and so patient with us every week, not to destroy us, but he faithfully gives us the Holy Spirit again to sanctify us, to renew us as holy, to be like him in his image. He knows how stubborn and how self-centered our old sinful human nature is. But he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be holy. And yes, it's discouraging when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you see in the mirror of God's word and you discover how ugly with sin you still are, even though the Holy Spirit has been working with you for a long, long time, decades. It's discouraging. It's because our hearts are so desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to know our hearts. And that's why every day we need to do what Psalm 139 tells us. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to take sinning so very, very seriously, because it defiles us again every day. And 1 Corinthians 3, 15 and 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then the next sentence, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Young people, you need to think about that when you go out with your friends. The Holy Spirit is with you to sanctify you. But are you conscious of his presence? Will you show your love for Jesus with your friends? Will you talk about the things that are important? Will you show them you desire to have fellowship with Christ and that you love Christ and that you want to serve him? That's what Levi's doing. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to see his sinners, these sinners, these tax collectors, he wants to see them saved as well. The Lord is with us all the time, and we so quickly forget that he knows the intentions of our heart and mind. Hebrews 4:12. And if we're not obedient, then we will feel very empty and distant from the Lord if we give in to the enticements of the world and we put our soul in great danger. And the Lord is so good in encouraging us. When, for example, in John 14:23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Imagine to be so loved by Jesus that he makes our home with him, including the one true living triune God. That he's willing to live with us. It's incredible. His love and his forgiveness. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, if you love someone with your whole heart, don't you also want to obey him? If you really love Jesus, for all that he has done for you on the cross and every day of your life, why wouldn't you love him? Because you have been given the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's encouraging you. He is the one that even enables you to do what is pleasing to your Savior. And that's why you will be filled with joy. You know, it's like a little boy who, he's very young, but he wants to please his daddy. So he makes something and then he brings it to his daddy and says, "Look, daddy, this is for you." And dad says, you know, it's really nothing. But his daddy says, "That's wonderful, son. That's really good. I really like that. Thank you." And hearing his daddy say that, that little boy is going to love his daddy all the more. And this is how the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts how pleased the Lord is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is pleased with even that little bit of love and obedience that we give to him. Dear brothers and sisters, all things have become new. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem anymore or wait on an earthly priest for you to bless you. You can go straight to the throne of grace, and the Holy Spirit will help you. He will bring you into the very presence of Christ, and there you can talk to him while he's sitting on his throne in heaven, ruling over heaven and earth, and all things are under his control, and let's not forget that. And there at the feet of Jesus, you can pour out your heart to him with all your burdens, with all your anxieties, and all your troubles, and especially the confession of your sins. And every day, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to love him more and praise him more for his faithfulness and his patience and kindness and love for you. And that's what Jesus is encouraging you this morning in saying, look, don't look at yourself. That's hopeless. Just come to me and listen to what I'm saying. So even if there's someone here this morning who is not a believer, or you have been cut off from the church because of whatever you have done in the past, Jesus is also speaking to you as well as to us as a congregation. And he is saying right here in verse 31, those who are well will have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you consider yourself righteous and you don't think that you need to repent, then you will die in your sin and suffer the consequences eternally. But if you are sick and tired and mourning and grieving over your sin and your empty way of life that is meaningless, there is only one physician who can heal you with your sin, and that is Jesus, who died on the cross to take away that sin and give you an eternal life. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, he is saying this to you this morning. And he's saying, I'm calling all sinners to repentance. And I will heal you. I will forgive you. Because God does not want that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you obey my call, I will make you new. I will give you a new heart, a new life. You'll be a new creation. You're going to live with me in a new heaven and a new earth forever. And I promise you that on our wedding day, when I come again, I will make you so beautiful. You will not have a sinful body ever again, but a glorious body, a righteous body. You will never be sick again. And it will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because I have come to make all things new. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for sending your precious Son to die in our place. And Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us this morning. You are our only hope, Lord Jesus. There's no one else that can set us free from our sin. And Lord, we're all guilty here this morning. But will you enable us to hear your voice? Enable all of us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and confess, yes, what your word says about us is true. We are still, even though we have known you for so long, Lord, and you have been speaking to us for so long, for so many years, and yet we're still not perfect. We're a long way from it. And we will never be perfect as long as we're on this earth. But Lord, every day you want us to come to you, to be renewed again and again and again. Lord, it's so necessary for us so that we feel your love, that we feel your fellowship. We can't live without you, Lord, and sin separates us from you. We don't want to be far from you, Lord. We want you to rejoice inside of us. And that could only happen, Lord, if we'll really love you and obey you. Will you so work that word in our hearts with your Spirit this morning, Father, so that for all the days on this earth that we may have, we know that you love us and that all is well with our soul, because you have called sinners to yourself to live with you forever. Not as sinners, but those that are redeemed and washed clean in your precious blood. Lord, will you so work in us, we pray.